Well, there's certain jobs that I'm going to guess that most people would naturally avoid. Let's just take your home. I'm going to guess that none of your kids have signed up to scrub the toilets ever. I'm going to guess that none of the people in your home, moms, have signed up to take out the trash or to scrub the floors. If you have septic around here, nobody's volunteering to clean out the filters when it rains, if you know what I mean. There's certain jobs in the home that nobody wants to do. Sorry if I'm messing up your lunch here already. The same is true, I would assume, in your workplace. That maybe you started at the bottom rung and the totem pole because you had to, but you don't want to end up there 20 years from now. That you don't want to be the person that's just doing all the work. Maybe you want to be the person that's, you know, wise and counseling other people how to do things. You don't want to end up there. So how odd it might be for you to see maybe in your work environment for your boss or your CEO to come in and vacuum the carpet. In the world that we live in, that would be an odd thing to see. It would be an odd thing to see your boss going into the break room and washing the dishes, because that's not the kind of world that we live in. We live in a world where there is authority and people under that authority. And we may not have a caste system like India, but we kind of do, don't we? When we make it, when we no longer have to do the menial task in home or work or other, that we're beyond it, we've earned our stripes. That's the way that the world work. But we come to a passage this morning in the book of John, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, and we see King Jesus doing something very menial. At least the people in his day would see it as menial or lowly. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 1 through 17 this morning. Today, I want to show you Jesus, King Jesus, the servant, the guy who picks up a towel and gets his hands dirty. And so before we get there, could I just stop and ask you this morning, maybe as a parent or the leader in your home, maybe as the boss at your work, the person in charge, even in the church, is there anything that you are unwilling to stoop to do? Because you've earned your stripes. Because you're beyond that. Leave that to other people. I did road crew for 4 years. I'm never doing that again. Right? That's beneath me. Are there any things in your life where you say, I'm beyond that. Somebody else gets to do that. I'm too good for that. You see, the world works different, doesn't it? Than the kingdom of our Lord. See, Jesus has this upside down kingdom, and it's the primary kingdom that you and I live in, whether we live in it or choose to or not. That's a very upside down kingdom where you see a king who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has authority serving, taking a towel and getting his hands dirty. Is that you? Or is there things that you're really not willing to do in the kingdom of God? Be honest. I've had to be honest about that this week and consider in my own life, am I willing to do that? Or am I just going to delegate that to someone else? See, in this text, we come to one of the last days of Jesus's life on earth. Some would call this the beginning of his farewell address, because all the way through the book of John, what we've seen is all these, just right out of the gate in John chapter 1, these claims that John makes about Jesus, claims that Jesus makes about himself, because the purpose of the book of John, if you go to the end of the book, you see the purpose statement, is that by what people see with the signs of Jesus and who Jesus claims to be, that they might believe in Jesus and have life in his name. So the whole book has been about the claims, the apologetic of who Jesus is by his miracles and by his words, by his I am statements. But there's a shift in the book of John in chapter 13, because Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to ascend to heaven, and he hones in this farewell address, Maybe kind of at the end of somebody's life when they're giving blessing to other people or giving instruction to other people that you really lean in more and go, what would he leave for us? You see this farewell address, and he's primarily addressing his disciples, the ones who are going to take the keys of the kingdom and the baton of faith and move this thing forward after Jesus ascends to heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you get to chapter 13, and that's what you see, instruction for the 12. It might not start where you think it would start. Let me read chapter 13, and we are in the upper room in chapter 13, and Jesus is addressing his disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that's another way of saying Jesus knows he's going to the cross, to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Second time, he loved them to the end, speaking of his disciples primarily. During supper, this is the Last Supper, I think, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. More on that next week. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he was going to ascend, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, picture this, and taking a towel, tied it around at his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, good old Peter, right? Who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? I think that's the tone. Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand afterward. I think he's speaking of the resurrection. And Peter, being Peter, said, you shall never wash my feet. You're too good to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, notice he doesn't say feet, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and also my head. Love that. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed physically does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. One of the things that we have to do when we come to a passage like this is we have to go to the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, to kind of help put, honestly, the order of what happened in the upper room at the Last Supper together. And so every Gospel has the upper room discourse. Some have more than others, but we put those pieces together. And when we come to Jesus washing the disciples' feet, there's some important information that we've got to have when we come to this passage to understand what happened before the washing of the disciples' feet. And if you know the book of Luke, what you find out in the book of Luke, and actually all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is that Jesus says to Peter and John, hey, I need you to go find a place for us to have the supper. And so it was their task to prepare and go find a place for them to walk to with the sandals of their feet, which are going to get dirty, and come and prepare a place where the disciples can have the Last Supper. And in that day, part of preparations was who's going to come, usually a non-Jewish person, who's going to come and wash our feet before dinner? That was just the common practice. And we're not told what happens with that. But they all come to the upper room, and it looks like the chronology is this. Jesus shows up, and they're around the table. And in Luke, it says, the first thing it says is that there was a dispute. It's the Last Supper. There's a dispute amongst the disciples about who is the greatest. That's what Jesus is walking into, right? And we're not told why there's a dispute other than the fact that we know there were other disputes. Remember when the mothers got together and said, hey, I want my son to sit on your right or left. This has happened before. And Jesus in his whole ministry has been teaching them about servant leadership. verbally telling them, hey, don't be like the Gentiles. You're not here to lord over the people. You're supposed to be a servant leader. In my kingdom, you're a servant. And here they are, a day before Jesus goes to the cross, and they're still disputing who's the greatest. And we're not told why. Here's my guess and some scholars' guesses. Most people think the reason they're doing that here is because they're probably arguing about who's going to wash whose feet. It probably starts, this is just me, and a few other scholars would say this. They didn't get somebody to wash the feet, and so, hey, I'm not going to wash that guy's feet, the other disciple, because I'm on the same level as him. I'm not going to put myself under another disciple. And so an argument arose about who's higher and who's lower. Now, imagine you were Jesus in this place, and you had taught for a couple of years these guys in all kinds of different ways that it wasn't up to them who was the greatest, first of all. But they're still arguing about jockeying for position. How are you feeling about leaving Christianity to them a day later or 3 days later? You're probably going, man, these knuckleheads. I'm going to leave. Praise the Lord that the Spirit is coming because these guys have no chance, which is true, by the way. Anybody got older teenagers or young adults? Like, there's a lot of seasons of parenting. When they're little bitty, you're going, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to lay this out. Here's how we're going to raise our children. And you get in the middle of it. You're just trying to make it work, right? All those things that you knew were going to work in parenting and that you would maybe not to their faces judge other people are like, man, this is harder than I thought. And then they get to be older teenagers or young adults. And if you're older teenager or younger, the reason your parents maybe are losing it right now is because they're going, are they going to make it? Like, there's five things in their life that they're good on right now. But man, if you've ever heard your parents say, it doesn't work like this in the real world. You're never going to make it if you don't change this thing. It's because as a parent, you're going, you know what's out there, right? And you know how life works. And I wonder, in Jesus' humanity, if he's sitting here going, what in the world, right? How are these guys going to take the keys of the kingdom and do anything with it? I'm guessing that's how he's feeling. So notice what he does. We read it. He's verbally told them over and over and over about being a servant and not lording over people. And the greatest is the one who is last. And so here he is, nobody volunteering to wash feet. And so he does it. And the text says that he does it for a few reasons. He's not put out with them, maybe like we are with our children. He loves them. Do you see it? He serves them. He loves them. He loves them. He knows what's about to happen. But he kneels down as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a day before the cross. And he does something that only servants, non-Jewish servants, do. He takes the nastiest part of the body that smells like the men's locker room, I promise, because you just wore sandals and you walked around in the dirt. And here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords bowing low, taking a towel, water, and washing these nasty feet of his disciples. He does it out of love, but he also does it, doesn't he? I think to teach them, and you're going to see that later in the text. And he even says this in Luke. You don't see it here, but in Luke chapter 22, he goes on to say, the greatest is the one who serves. But he gives them this really clear object lesson in washing their feet as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to drive home the point, I believe, of humble, selfless service. That should mark who they are as disciples of Jesus. So I think it's to show them love. I think it's to teach them that the greatest is the one who serves. And it's a correction, I think, as well, to go, none of you thought of this. Instead, you were going to argue about who's the greatest. Notice something. Notice Peter's response. And it's probably some of the other one's response. He's just the loudest. Peter, do you want me to wash your feet? Like you're above that. I should wash your feet. And then he says, you shall never wash my feet. And we look at that and we go, you know what? That's Peter just being an encouragement, if you will, to Jesus because he is so far above that. But understand there's a deep-seated pride in saying, Jesus, you can't serve me. I serve you. And I think to drive home the point even further, Jesus responds in a way that when you read it, you might, that's pretty harsh, Jesus. But I don't think Jesus is speaking in this part about the physical washing of feet at this point. Notice what he says. If I don't wash you, I'm just speaking physically. If I don't wash you, I think he's speaking spiritually. I think he's speaking of the cross. If I don't wash you, Peter, you have no share with me, meaning you don't belong to me. You're not with me. You're not my disciple. You're outside of the faith. And you see the comparison to Judas. And so it drives the home, the point further. You see, I think the foot washing points to the cross also. Because what happens at the cross? The blood of Jesus. If you grew up Baptist, you know the hymn, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to Peter about his sin and the grime and the dirt that sin is. That can't be removed by physical water. That can only be removed by Jesus dying on a cross. I think that's what's happening with Peter's response. Here's your first truth this morning. Jesus isn't above serving us. And we aren't beyond needing it. You see that? Let me show you that in another text, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, Paul is talking to the Philippians about how important it is to serve other people. And where does he go to make his point? Look at it. Let each of you not look out for your own interest. I'm the greatest. I don't want to wash anybody's feet, guy, right? But also the interest of others. What is he going to root that in? Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a what? Of a servant. Mr. King, he's a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus isn't above serving us. And we, for sure, aren't beyond needing it. We can look far and wide for the kind of Savior that we want. Some of us want a Savior that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has subjects that follow him. And some of us want a Savior who's just one of us. And you can find all kinds of religious leaders out there that do one or the other, or spiritual gurus, or self-help ideologies, or humanistic ideologies that we live in. They can do one or the other, but nobody can do both. Only Jesus. It's only Jesus that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we should bow a knee to, and a God who comes low and dies on a cross for our sins. And so here's the question for you. Do you know this serving, suffering servant who's died for your sins, who takes a towel and washes you clean? Do you know him? Or maybe in your own pride, you say, I don't need anybody to wash me. I can wash myself. Thank you very much. Where are you at with Jesus? And we could also say maybe to the Christ follower in the room, this speaks, I think, what Jesus is doing with his disciples who are leaders. Or the leaders will be the leaders of the church. These are the men he's going to give the leadership baton to and say, serve my church. So, what is the mark of Christian leadership? Is it first charisma? Someone who's a CEO of a church, who has the spotlight, everybody follows him and oohs and ahs over them. What is the leader to be first and foremost in Jesus' church? See, the leader in Jesus' kingdom ought to be marked, not perfectly. These men weren't perfect, we're not perfect, but should be marked by a sacrificial service, not a self-absorbed spotlight. It should be marked by a humility to see and serve one another, not a hubris or a haughtiness because they have a position or a title. May that never be here. And if it is, you need to come tell me. Certainly, leaders in a church are shepherds who care for the flock and have to make hard decisions and love the flock. And there are times that loving the flock mean hard things and saying hard things and making decisions. We're not taking any of those things, hard leadership decisions, away. But the Christian leader should be the servant, the one who bows low, the one who cares for the sheep. That the sheep hear their voice and they follow him, not the one with a whip. And personally, man, this is a struggle. It's a struggle for me. And I'm going to assume, as fallen human beings, it might be a struggle for you to be a servant, because we are hardwired in our flesh. We are hardwired for our own glory and our own benefit. We are hardwired to be selfish people left to ourselves, aren't we? Man, do you struggle to put others' needs above yourselves like these disciples? To serve others. Man, God will continue to, I promise you, if you're his, he will continue to put circumstances in your life that force the issue. And it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect at this, but it does mean that he will work on his own. So Jesus isn't above serving us. We aren't above needing it. But let me ask you this. How do you do with serving others? I look at a room filled with servants. I mean, this is kind of a hard text to preach to this audience because your love for one another just day to day, week to week, being a pastor here is awesome. Because I see your selfless service. But what happens? What happens when you need to be served? When God puts you in a place where it's like, I need help, how do you respond to that? A lot of times people who like to serve others struggle with letting other people serve them. I know none of you are there, right? But no, like Peter here, man, that's a prideful thing. Let others bless you in your need. That's not hyper-spirituality. I know you think, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I mean, the New Testament says, bear each other's burdens. Outdo each other. If you want competition, outdo each other in bearing each other's burdens. But let other people share your burdens. So how do you do? Are you like Peter? Nobody needs to take care of me. I'm going to take care of everybody else, including you, Jesus. We aren't beyond needing others to serve us, especially Jesus. So how might Jesus want this to affect, though, your life and my life with his example of what he's done in washing disciples' feet? Your second truth comes out of verses 12 through 17. Let me read it. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, put them back on, and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." That's a claim. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you," here's the result, "if you do them." Here's your second truth this morning. Jesus calls us to a life of self-sacrificing, joyful service. He's called us, right, to take up our cross and follow him. Do you notice this in the text? He asked them the question, "Hey, just want to make sure," for the 15th time, right? You understand this, right? You understand the meaning of the foot washing. You're to wash other people's feet. And I just want to stop here and time out and go, man, a lot of different people do a lot of different things in the church historically and theologically with this foot washing. So you can impress your friends and neighbors. I'm going to give you a few of the options. Some people see the foot washing in church history as another ordinance or sacrament all to itself. Like, you should regularly wash people's feet. I don't think that's a bad principle. I just don't think that's what's happening in the text. I don't think Jesus is setting up something like communion, the Lord's Supper, or baptism here. Some people see a parallel, right? A parallel with baptism or a parallel with the Lord's Supper. And I think that's somewhat legitimate. I don't think that's really what's happening in the text, but I do think there are parallels and correlations to that. And other people would say this, and I think this is where I'm at least with the text. I think Jesus is trying to teach again and again and again a lesson here to the disciples who are continually coming back to themselves and how great they are and how Jesus is observing, hey, you won't even wash your brother's feet. You should have volunteered to do it. I think what Jesus is doing with the foot washing primarily is showing them kind of an exemplary example of humility and self-sacrifice. That's the mark of the Christian leader. I think he's doing that. And I also think with Peter especially, he's saying there is a spiritual component that comes out of and correlates to that foot washing, and it's a gospel truth, right? It's the gospel truth that Jesus at the cross cleansed us, all the sin and dirt that we have, that he's washed us white as snow. And so I think there's a spiritual component, and I think there's an exemplary component to this in this text. And if you want to go to coffee and argue about it, let's do it. I'm cool. It's okay. It's inside the faith. It's all right, okay? But I think that's what's happening here in the text. And Jesus' expectation and his example is to serve other people, to humble yourself before other people and care for other people's needs, not just your own. And notice the result in verse 17. This is important because you might sit here and go, okay, you know, I became a Christian, and it's not about my best life now. You know, it's about taking up my cross and serving him. That sounds real fun, right? That sounds real joy-filled. But here's the thing. This text says the result will be blessing. The result will be joy. And I thought all week, this is what I do. My wife's like, "Where are you?" I'm thinking about how I could illustrate that, how I could bring this home. And I got like five illustrations that aren't like biblical illustrations to make this point, the connection between joy and blessing and self-sacrifice. I guess I'll hold them for another day. Because it occurred to me that the best example I think that we have is just a few chapters in the book of John before this. Do you remember at the beginning of the book of John, there's a guy who comes before Jesus, the forerunner, John the Baptist, right? The guy who Jesus says there's never been a person who's walked the face of the earth that is greater than any other human, John the Baptist. Why? Why would Jesus say such an amazing thing about this guy? I mean, he didn't dress so well, right? He was kind of weird. Do you remember John's ministry? He had other disciples. Many of Jesus' disciples were first John the Baptist's disciples. And he was going, proclaiming the kingdom of repentance, that the Messiah was coming. And he got some traction, enough traction, that it got the attention of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. So they sent a delegation to come talk to John, and they had questions. I think they had it written down on their day timer, these guys. Right? Are you the Christ? First question. No introduction, just like, are you the Christ? And what does John say? I am not. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? Another way of saying, are you the Messiah? I am not. Well, who are you? I'm the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he's with his disciples and he's with the crowds, and Jesus shows up and he notices him and he sees him and he says what? Y'all know it. I use a lot. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. An astounding claim. This Lamb isn't going to just cover sins. He's going to take sins away. And he's pointing to his disciples, the guys following him, and saying, that's him. It's not me. He's saying to the Pharisees and the crowds, it's him, not me. And then he says, I am not worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus's feet. Think about that in relation to the foot washing. Not only am I not worthy to wash his feet, I don't even get to untie his shoe. That's who he is. And Jesus's ministry continues, and you get to chapter 3, and the disciples of John, some of them are starting to go follow Jesus just like John wanted them to. Remember that? And Jesus's ministry is eclipsing John's ministry. And some of the disciples of John come to John and say, hey, man, we got to up our game, basically, right? We need to compete with Jesus. His ministry is getting bigger than ours. And John's like, no. No. And in John 3, I want you to see this. In John 3, this is what. And get there. John chapter 3, verse 29, here's what he says to these disciples. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. So remember, in the New Testament, we learn that Christ is the groom. Picture it. Christ is the groom coming for his bride. And John says this, we get to be friends of the bridegroom. In other words, I get to be the best man and you guys get to be in the wedding party watching this wedding happen, where Jesus, the groom, comes for the bride, that they might know him. And we get to be friends. We get to be in the wedding party and rejoice. We get to rejoice greatly at the bridegroom's divorce. Therefore, what's the next words? Connect it. Sacrifice, service, being second, not being first, not being the greatest. This joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. You can't help but see the connection between self-sacrifice and bowing low in joy. And here's the trick in our lives, okay? At least in mine. Before as I'm thinking about my day, naturally I'm thinking what I want to do with it. I want to go hit some golf balls today. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. I know I have work, and then I have, what do I get to do? And you're excited about it, and then you do it, and you're like, it wasn't so great. I could have done something else that would have been more meaningful. Could have chosen to do something else with that time. And sometimes we live our whole life like that. That little drug that says, what's in it for me today? And it doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't satisfy. Right? So there's excitement and pursuit of it, and it doesn't fill the cup. Now think about other things where you know you're giving up something in your day, in your week, in your month for somebody else. You're like, eh? Your first thought is, it's going to take away. It's going to inconvenience me. But when you do it, what's likely the result? I'm so glad I did that. So glad I did that. There's joy and blessing that come out of it. Man, we ought to be a people that chase after that joy that service absolutely does bring. We've just got to get the front end of it right, don't we? So here's the question. In what ways, C3, can we serve one another better? Because Jesus's push with his disciples was, you're not serving one another. You're just arguing about who's the greatest. But the example is meant to say, serve one another. Even people who are on your level. That's the point here. How can you serve other people? Whether it's in your home, going to elbow each other. We're going to get some elbows here. How can you better serve the people in your home? Mom and dad, marriage, kids. How can you serve one another? How can you serve people better in your work? How can you serve people better in your church? I got a laundry list. Do you want it? Right? There's all kinds of ways. I don't know where to start at church. We got 5 serve teams on Sunday morning. We can start there. Road crew, greeters, hospitality, somebody's going to be mad, kids, greeting. You know, we got lots of ways that you can serve. Open your home, community group, lots of ways in which you can serve the one another's. But I'll say this again. It is an absolute joy to be in a church where people are servants. I mean, we throw around, and rightfully so, we throw around our purpose statement, our mission statement. We're here to make disciples an authentic community. And we throw around our core values that are really just biblical identities, that as a Christian, part of making disciples is being learners. So we come on Sunday morning and we learn the word together. We walk through books of the Bible together. We learn together. That's what a Christian is. They're a learner. That's what literally the word disciple means, learner. That we're worshipers, that is who we are and what we do. All of life is worship to him. That we are a family. We're not just random people that come into a room together, but the Bible calls us to be a family, that the church is a family. The good, bad, the ugly of that. Right? That we are missionaries. You're like, hey, the missionary's over there. No, God's called us to be missionaries right where we're at. That's part of discipleship. And last, we're servants. That's just the built-in DNA of who we are. See also the text. I love the fact that I don't spend much time, and our elders don't spend much time, and other people don't spend much time going, hey, we need more of you guys to serve. We certainly have places to serve. That's not what I usually do. The shepherding that I usually do in serving is this. Hey, brother, sister, you're serving in 84 places. How about let's just do 82, okay? For your sake. Like that is a rich blessing as a pastor to be in a church where people are just servants. It's a huge blessing, huge encouragement. And so I kind of feel like I'm speaking to the choir on this one. But notice something. Jesus doesn't tell us to serve. He showed us here in this text, and he's going to show these disciples about how he really serves, the ultimate act of loving service in one day. But I want you to go in your mind with me to the scene. Let's just say you're one of these disciples. And notice, he washed all their feet, all of them. And yet he knew that Judas was going to betray him. You know what else he knew? He knew within one day, that the soldiers were going to come, and every last one of them were going to scatter and run away. He still washed their feet. He knew that good old Peter, right? He said, wash all of me, is getting a dime three times. He knew all of that before he washed their feet. He knew all of that before he went to the cross. See, the one who knelt with a towel would soon hang on a cross. The one who washed their feet would soon shed his blood to cleanse them from their sins, them and us, right? It's the grace of Jesus, isn't it? So if you've never trusted in Christ, can I tell you, you don't need and you can't pull off your own self-improvement plan for this deal. You need cleansing. You need Jesus to wash you. And if you do know Christ, here's the beautiful thing. You've already been washed, right? And so the message for you, and the message I want to leave you with this morning as I look around the room at followers of Jesus who are servants, it's this. If you are washed by the grace of Jesus, pick up your towel. Pick up your towel and walk in the grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior that doesn't ask us to do things that he hasn't done, that he hasn't done beyond what we're able. Help us be a people who humble ourselves and know that we are in need of Jesus. We need his cleansing. We need his Spirit to do work in our lives. And would you enable us, not by our own bootstraps, but by the work of your Spirit and your grace in our lives, that you allow us to be a people who would leave today thinking about ways and planning ways to be a people who serve. Would you use this text to encourage us? Would you use this text to challenge us to be the kind of servants that you would call us to be, that we would be a people with clean hands and clean feet, that we might take a towel and a basin and be servants to those around us, that people that don't know you might see our example, but ultimately see not an example, but the work of Christ on a cross to cleanse them from their sins. We love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.